This is 1 Samuel 18, going to read 3 and 4. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he, Jonathan, loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And then verse 11 and 12. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Father, we pray now as we draw near to your table. We pray you would minister to us, feed us, encourage us according to the word of God. We pray, quicken our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. That's quite a contrast where Jonathan is making a covenant with David and honoring him, and Saul is casting the spear or the javelin at him. We're going to see that contrast grow from this chapter. Just a quick review. We remember David has been quietly anointed by Samuel. That was back in chapter 16. And from then, we're going to see God's providential work of setting the stage and bringing David to the throne eventually. In chapter 17, as we looked at last week, Israel is against the Philistines, and they send a champion, Goliath, out, who is taunting, he is mocking them and challenging them to send a man to fight them. Providentially, David is brought to the front line of the battlefield. Saul gives offers a reward. Anyone who will slay Goliath will be given riches, will be given his daughter in marriage, and will not have to pay taxes. So David comes right to the front line at that time. He hears Goliath and he says to Saul, I will face the Philistine. And of course, that's what happens. It's one of the most incredible displays of faith. It's a story we often consider when we think about against all odds, David, because the Lord was with him, was given the victory. And David was very clear in his heart and his mind that God was with him, and he was going not in his own name or his own strength, but he was going in the name of the Lord. He said to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. The end of the last chapter, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, right? That was clear to David. God is doing this. God will deliver Goliath into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this would provide two lessons. You can see at the end of that verse, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's the first thing. There will be an incredible testimony through this, and all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. And the next verse, and that all this assembly shall know the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. So that victory was an incredible testimony to those assembled and to all the earth of God's power and his grace and his faithfulness. So David defeats Goliath. It's an unbelievable moment. I always think of just silence as Goliath, you know, thudded to the ground. There would have just been a gasp and silence on both sides of that valley. And David removed Goliath's head to make it clear he was definitely dead. And David would have become a hero in Israel from that time. It would have been front page news. And verse 57, David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, and Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Now Abner was a cousin of Saul. He was the commander-in-chief of the army. And he brings young David to Saul's court, and David has Goliath's head in his hand. And we remember how huge Goliath was, and this young teenager carrying this head, either in a bag or by the hair, we don't know, maybe dripping blood, we don't know, but there he is, standing before Goliath. That's quite a trophy, quite a statement, isn't it? It would be like a young new Premier League player it's his debut, and he gets the hat trick, and afterwards he's carrying around the match ball. That's right, I got a hat trick, right? It's quite something. And he stands before Saul. So we get that picture. And Saul asks him this question, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answers, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now, why is Saul asking that question? Well, he perhaps remembers David, who would sing to him and who was his armor bearer, but he didn't know the details of his family. And of course, he needed to reward David accordingly. But perhaps there's something else in Saul's mind. What do you think that is? You remember Samuel had prophesied that God would raise up another who is better than you, Saul, a neighbor who will take your place, who will be the next king. Samuel said, "The kingdom is torn from you and it's given to another." And I can imagine those words coming back to haunt Saul, can't you? In his insecurity and his paranoia, he was so suspicious. And all of a sudden, this young man comes, he defeats Goliath, he's a hero in everyone's eyes, and he's holding his head, and maybe Saul is just wondering, who is this young man? Who is this guy? And in time, of course, he will come to fully realize that David will be the next king. And again, we see this contrast with Saul and his own son, Jonathan. We're going to see that Saul will now grow in resentment towards David, and Jonathan will grow in a deep friendship. This is the most famous friendship we think of in the Bible between David and Jonathan. Jonathan, the name means gift. And I think God knew, because of what was ahead, that David was going to need a friend. And he gives Jonathan. Let's jump in now, chapter 18. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, now it's almost certain that there was more to this conversation than just, you know, who's your father? And he answers, but it seems that there was more of a conversation. Perhaps he recounts the victory again. Perhaps he says, God did this, and I give the glory to God. And as Jonathan, Saul's son, listens, something happens. It says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, if anyone should have been threatened because of David, it would have been Jonathan, wouldn't it? He's the heir to the throne. But we don't see that. We see honor in the heart of Jonathan. And when he listened to David and how he would give glory to God and his faith and his confidence, they were knit together in a deep friendship. Because remember, Jonathan was cut from the same cloth, was he not? Remember, with his armor bearer, also against great odds, he went against the Philistines. And what did he say? The Lord will deliver them into our hands. It was the same song that David was singing. They were the same fiber in their hearts and conviction and faith. And when he heard David speak, he went, oh, that's how I believe. That's what I think. And there was something that knit their hearts in the deepest, the most important sense, in the Lord and in faith. So verse 2, it says, Saul took him that day and would not let him go to his father's house anymore. Remember, David before was going back and forth, but now Saul says, okay, you're not going home anymore. I'm going to keep you here. We're reminded of Samuel's warning when he said that the next king will take your sons from you, and that's what happened. Now David is full-time with Saul. And Jonathan made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. He was moved to make a full commitment of unbroken loyalty to David. This was a unilateral covenant. This wasn't bilateral. This was Jonathan to David. Jonathan was making the pledge and the promise to be loyal to him. It seems that he understood that David was the Lord's anointed, that he would be the next king. And although Jonathan was the crown prince, he defers to David in humility. Another contrast with Saul, something Saul could never have done. And Jonathan took off the robe, verse 4 there, that was on him, gave it to David and his armor and his sword and his bow and his belt. These were gifts to confirm the covenant. And symbolically, he's transferring his own rights as heir to the throne. If you like, he's kind of abdicating his rights as the next king. We read in chapter 23, 27, we will find later, Jonathan says to David, "You shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." How much they really knew and understood that now is a question, but they come to clearly understand that. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely, or some translations say that he was successful. God was with him, he had wisdom, and he was successful when he went against the enemy. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now what we see happening here, he's growing in disfavor with Saul. He's growing in favor with the people. When people hear of David, see David, understand what he's doing and that the Lord is with him, it says he was accepted in the sight of the people. Now, this next verse is a pivotal moment. It's a key moment that we get to see where Saul is turned against David for the rest of his days. For the rest of Saul's life, from these next couple of verses, Saul will be obsessed with removing David, with killing David, with bringing an end to David. Let's look at that together. As it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. Now, so far, so good. That's wonderful, isn't it? They're celebrating, and Saul is rejoicing. Oh, this is wonderful. And then the women began to sing. In verse 7, "So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.'" Now, first of all, that's not a very good song, is it? What's missing? Huh? God. There's no reference to God. This doesn't give glory to God. So that's the first omission. When you hear Miriam, the prophetess, sing back in Exodus 15 after being delivered through the Red Sea, she took her tambourine in her hand and all the women went out after her with singing and dancing, and Miriam sang, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea." And that's different, because that recognizes that God did this, but these women in their songwriting moment were not in that same place. There's a good principle there. Don't lose sight of the fact that God is ultimately behind the successes. And it's strange how easily the natural man can lose sight of that and begin to give credit where it is not really, really due. We're careful that we see the vessels and we're thankful for people and we can honor people and we rejoice in the gifts, etc. But ultimately, we give God the glory. Now, this song served as a moment of testing, didn't it? Who for? Huh? For Saul. Who else? For David. And maybe you could think of a third person who's not mentioned in the song. Jonathan, right? This song actually served as a test for all three of those men. For when you are honored and praised, there's a test in your heart, and there's a good place for that to be honored and thanked, etc., but there's a test in our heart. Or where someone else is praised or honored more than you, and you think you should be more honored, oh, that's a test in the heart. Or if in Jonathan's case, you're not even mentioned in the song, that serves as a test for you also, doesn't it? And how that can reveal where my heart is. So Saul was certainly not honored in the way that he thought he should be. And from that moment, a fiery dart from the enemy got pierced his heart, and he was embittered towards David. He resented him. His insecurities were fueled, and he was convinced that David was out to get him and take his throne. And sadly, David, who could have been his greatest asset, the most faithful man who would have honored and served Saul with integrity all of his days, Saul made him into enemy number one. But the issue wasn't with David, it was with Saul. I feel that there's such a deep instructive lesson for us that we can create enemies and issues with people, and the issues are not with them, it's with me. And maybe you sense that. If you see someone else is honored or something like that, and in your heart you're like, oh. The issue's not with them. It's somewhere else. It's in my own heart. So we want to be careful with that and give that to God. May God get the glory. And we read verse 8. Here it is. Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. Not the first part of the song, but the second. And he said, they have ascribed to David tens of thousands. To me, they've ascribed only thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? Now, it's true, David would become the next king, but that's because God gave it to him. It wasn't because David took it. David just lived his life and honored God, and God gave it to him in time. And we read these words at the end there. So Saul eyed David from that day forwards. For the rest of his life, that root of jealousy would lead to his downfall. And we say, oh Lord, search my heart. If I have odds with anyone else, if I have any unresolved issue in my heart towards someone, Lord, please help me to deal with that. I don't want to have that between me and a brother or a sister. And we take that to God. We contrast this with John the Baptist. Let me read for you from John 3:26. They came to John and they said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John, you're the Baptist, John. And now Jesus, everyone's going to him to be baptized. What do you say? Are you troubled? What should we do about this? And John says, a man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear we witness about him. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled, he says. And this famous phrase, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what John the Baptist said. But Saul certainly could not say that. And it happened the next day, verse 10, that a disturbing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. Now, I find it interesting that this is the very next verse, the very next day. And because Saul is harboring this hatred and this resentment in his heart, he sets the stage for some demonic influence in his life. We don't believe Christians can be possessed, but certainly influenced and affected by the demonic atmosphere. This is why it says in Ephesians 4:26, a verse that husbands especially know very well, do not let the sun go down on your anger. But the next verse tells us why, nor give place to the devil. Because if you do that, you give place to the devil. There are certain attitudes that we can harbor in our heart, and we give an opportunity for the devil to breathe on that, to fuel that, and bring division between us and others. So don't let the sun go down on that. David plays music with his hand as at other times, but it doesn't have the calming effect that it had before. The darkness is too great at this point. He's harboring all these feelings. We don't read he was refreshed and the harmful spirit departed as it did last time. No. But we read this. There was a spear in Saul's hand. And that's quite a contrast. A lyre in David's hand, a little harp, and a javelin or a spear in Saul's hand. And this is the first recorded attempt we have. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now you'd expect the next verse to say, and David was afraid of Saul, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you expect to read that? But look what we read. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. Isn't that interesting? There's something about a person who is blessed, who is strengthened, who where God is in their life. The effect that that can have on the world or a carnal believer or an unbeliever. Saul knew, could sense that God was with David, and he could sense the lack in his own life. So he threw the spear, he threw the javelin, but David escaped. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. And verse 13 there, therefore Saul removed him from his presence. So now his strategy changes. He says, okay, I've tried to kill him directly. I just want him away. So he promotes him. He makes him a captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And what do you think happens? David is blessed. David is successful. Again, verse 14, David behaved wisely or was successful in all his ways. And there's the emphasis again, and the Lord was with him. This is a clear blessing and a sense of God being with David and causing him to prosper. And therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. And that phrase is repeated, and you see this growing insecurity and fear and instability and paranoia with Saul in relationship to David. You could be inspired or encouraged by someone when you sense God is in their life, or maybe you could have an issue with that and become critical of them or even want to attack them or get them out of your life. It's better just to be right with the Lord and be thankful for all that he's doing. Now, this growing disapproval of Saul is also seen with the growing approval of the people. Remember that. Verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So Saul sent him away, but even that, he just can't win. He couldn't kill him, and he gets him away, and David is still blessed, and he's still growing in favor of the people. It says all loved David. This would have been like pouring hot coals on Saul. He can't believe it. Anything I do, I can't win. What was David doing? He's just being occupied with the Lord. He's wanting to honor God in his life. He wants to give God the glory. He believes in his heart that if God is with me, who can be against me? Hebrews 13:5, that God has promised he is with me. What shall I fear what man will do unto me? Which is quoted from Psalm 118, verse 6. Now remember, Saul had said he would reward the one who killed Goliath. So Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. So here Saul thinks, okay, I have a bit more leverage. I'll give you my daughter, but you need to go to the front line, David, and fight my battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So now his plan changes. He wants to send him to the front line to face his fate there. Sadly, at a very low moral point in David's own life later, he adopts this same strategy against Uriah, you may remember. But here, Saul is one to exploit David's honor to go and fight and pushes him to the front lines. So David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I would be the son-in-law to the king? And we sense this honor and humility with David even towards Saul. He's not jumping at the chance or trying to make it happen. Or another version could be he saw Saul's daughter and said, no, it's okay, not right now. No, he didn't do that. But it happened, look at that, at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Meholathite as a wife. So Saul didn't keep his word, and maybe this was planned. I'll promise this and I'll take it away. I'll hurt David another way. And maybe at the wedding, Saul is glancing over, looking at David, just thinking, oh, how do you feel, you know? Maybe that was in his heart. This was another challenge and a test for David, right? Have you ever had anyone betray you? Hello? You ever had anyone let you down like that, or set you up, or lied to you or about you? That serves as a great test. And David, of course, had to face that. And we have to learn how to give that to God. Otherwise, we become a victim of it. Verse 20. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and this thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him. What a great father-in-law he would be. And the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So there's a couple of things that could be happening here. One is for David to be take the king's daughter, maybe puts a bigger target on him in the eyes of the Philistines. But also maybe Saul knew his daughter, and he knew that she was a bit of a handful. And he knew, he says, she will be a snare to him. Maybe he knew something about her attitude or her character. We know that later she despised David and she criticized him. Remember, she belittled him. So maybe Saul has a plan there. We're not sure. But Saul said to David a second time, you will be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, go and communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you and therefore become the king's son-in-law. Come on, David, marry his daughter. What a great opportunity. You'll be the king's son-in-law. Wow. But again, he doesn't jump at the chance. Verse 23. So Saul's servants spoke these words in the hearing of David, and David says, does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed? Now, there was the case of typically a dowry would be paid, and David is making reference here to the fact that he is a poor man, and how would he pay that dowry? So they go back and they tell Saul. This is how David answered. And Saul thinks, okay, maybe he doesn't want to marry. He's got honor. He doesn't have a dowry. So he creates another opportunity for David to be killed, as you do. Verse 25. And Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not require any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemy. Now, this is a strange request. I'll grant it to you. And I'm going to resist the temptation of making any jokes here, but moving swiftly on. Why is he asking for this? Well, first of all, it will indicate exactly how many Philistines are killed, but also this would serve as a major insult to the Philistines, because circumcision marked the Jews in their covenant with God. And a slur against the Philistines is, oh, these uncircumcised Philistines. So this would have been an offense to the Philistines that David would have done this, killing them, but also leaving the mark of the covenant on them, and would target David even more. Because look at that last phrase, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So if you count them up, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's several different ways that Saul is trying to set David up or have him killed, directly or indirectly. Just a couple more verses and then we're done. Verse 26, when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law, and the day had not expired. Therefore David arose and he went, he and his men, and killed 200. David thought, okay, you say 100, I'll raise you your 100. I'll raise you 200. He goes way beyond. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king. 1, 2, no, I don't know. But there was a full count that he might become the king's son-in-law. And then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as wife. At this point, Saul has no choice. He has to honor David. He went above and beyond. He gives his daughter. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, to his great frustration, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So catch this, in the chapter and the chapters following, Saul's fears and insecurities and paranoia, it just only grows in the face of David, who is the Lord's anointed. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Oh, it didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way. Insecurity is such a breeding ground for division, especially in leadership. If you have insecurity in the leadership of a church, for example, or an organization, there can so easily be accusations and division. It doesn't have to be that way. Oh, Saul, just in your own heart, it could have been such a different story, but he was a victim, and it betrayed him and brought him to his own demise and his own end. Swiftly, Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. And we don't ever want to let jealousy take root in our hearts. It can devour us like a cancer. We must find our security in the Lord, our identity in the Lord, our comfort, our standing in the Lord. And then we can be spared so much heartache. Verse 30, our last verse. And then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved himself more wisely and was more successful than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. And David's gaining esteem and reputation and honor in Israel because there was something about him. What was it? God was with him. The Lord's presence was with him. God's spirit was with him. That he was a man who was blessed according to Psalm 1 and these types of psalms. He was a man who had devotion and faith in the Lord. And because of that was something undeniable about his life. And everyone was beginning to see that. And we could just finish by crowning this with the principle of James 4:6. That God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning just for another opportunity to have your word open before us. We thank you for the privilege of being students, being disciples, that you teach us principles that are laid to our hearts and lives. Please help us in our hearts, in our relationships, in our words. Let us be those who are yielded to your will, your ways. Help us be humble in our hearts, in the face of situations and other people. Lord, help us always be relating to them and to you in the right way, we ask and pray. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. And oh, here lies the gospel that God loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus is the Savior. There is no other. It's not about religions. It's about having a Savior. And there is only one, and his name is Jesus. Put your faith in him this morning and say, Jesus, I accept you. I believe in you. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior today. Save me today. And thank you for that gift of grace that I receive. And bless all of these thoughts to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.